Sticks and stones may break my bones, but that's dumb. I mean, that saying is, what's the word, stupid. Wouldn't you agree? It doesn't even make any sense. I mean, it's not even true. At least the last half of it's not true, because, I mean, I'll give you a testimony tonight. Sticks hurt. They do. It reminds me of a story. Growing up, I was the middle child. Any middle children here? Yeah. You feel my pain. Okay. I had an older brother and I had a younger brother. And it doesn't matter what the issue was, I always found a way to get myself in trouble with my fat mouth. And I was good at it. Now, the very fact I'm here tonight says and shows that we serve a God of redemption, or at least a God with a sense of humor. It doesn't matter, though. I mean, the point is I always got in trouble with my fat mouth. I had this uncanny ability to push both of my brothers to the brink of their sanity just using my words. I was good at it, and I knew it. I was a junior in high school, and my seventh grade brother and I, we were in our backyard, and we were playing wiffle ball. You know what wiffle ball is? Yeah, okay. Slender yellow bat, white plastic ball, great for playing baseball in places where you can't play real baseball. So we're in our backyard and we're playing wiffle ball. And I don't even remember how the argument began. I don't remember what was said. I don't remember what I said, although I'm sure it was something really good. like a blessing on my young brother. I'm sure that's what it was. Or a modified exorcism or something along those lines. All I remember is at one point I bent over to grab the wiffle ball. And the next thing I hear is this loud crack. And then a searing pain across my back. And I fell to my knees and I looked up at my brother, whose eyes were huge and wide, disbelief, holding half of a branch he had just cracked over my back. And let me just tell you here tonight, sticks hurt. Kind of like stones. Oh, I've got a story there. You ever been hit with a rock? Yeah, I'm not asking if you think the person next to you looks like they've been hit with a rock. Like, have you ever been actually hit with a rock? Depending on the size and the velocity, rocks can do a lot of damage. And not just to windows, to people. I was in the third grade. And we were on recess, and on our playground, we had this awesome monster truck tire maze. You know what I'm talking about? They'll put a picture up on the screen any moment now. Monster truck tire maze. Enormous. Yeah, ours, you could actually climb through the monster truck tires, and you go from one compartment to another. On this particular day, we were on the outside of the monster truck tires. And we were playing, and even though I was 4 foot nothing, I was convinced I had a lot to offer the NBA one day. I mean, I was convinced. So I was showing my friends my Michael Jordan moves. You know, I do a little fake right, lean left, fade away right into the maze. I never even saw her. I never saw her. And I threw a rock about this size in, and the next thing I heard, there was a shriek of pain, and horror flooded over me, and this girl sticks her head out of the monster truck with her hand over her head, and there's blood seeping through her fingers. So I ran as fast as I possibly could, and I actually found this awesome hiding spot at the top of the slide, which I definitely would have been safe, but then some punk second grader ratted me out, took me to the teachers. I was severely punished because apparently I needed to learn that, like sticks, stones hurt. They hurt people. And yet, while sticks and stones can break my bones, words leave much deeper wounds. Words, they leave much deeper scars, and you know it. I mean, all I have to do is to say just one word, and a flood of emotions and memories will come rushing back to you. Words like divorce, or words like fat, or betrayal, or death, or rape. Yes, yeah, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words leave much deeper wounds. Words leave much deeper scars. Because words matter. Names matter, and you know it. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. You looked at the first half of this chapter this morning. And when you looked at it this morning, you met a guy named King Darius. Now, Darius's name in Persian literally means the preserver. Darius the preserver. In the first half of chapter 6, Darius the preserver gives a word. He issues an edict. He gives a law. And it's not a law that actually preserves the lives of many. It's actually a law that threatens the lives of many. And I don't know if it was out of arrogance or out of ignorance or out of foolishness, but King Darius the preserver gave a word, and then he learned very quickly that words matter. You see, there's this corrupt group of politicians. Imagine that. A corrupt group of politicians. And they had it in for Daniel. I mean, you learned this morning that Daniel was gaining influence. Daniel was gaining power. And they were trying to catch him up. They were trying to catch him in a scandal. But the problem was, is Daniel was blameless. Daniel just had no faults. They couldn't find any dirt on him. And then, like good politicians, they found his one weakness. His weakness was he had an undying commitment to his faith. You know, I wish when people looked at your life, and I wish when people looked at my life, the only weakness they would find is an undying commitment to our faith. These politicians, though, they found it in verses 6 through 9, they trick Darius. They set a trap for Daniel. They go to Darius and they convince him that for the next 30 days that no one in the kingdom is to pray or to worship any other god or any other human except Darius. And Darius gives the word, he issues the law, and immediately this group of politicians goes and they find Daniel breaking the law. They find Daniel on his knees praying, and that shouldn't shock us at this point. I mean, everything thus far in the book of Daniel before chapter 6, and frankly, everything after chapter 6, it shouldn't shock us that we find Daniel praying. I mean, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar threatens to kill all of the wise men, Daniel included, and you find Daniel and his friends praying. Daniel chapter 9, you see Daniel, he is overwhelmed with the sin of Israel and the lack of the ability to sacrifice in the temple that's been destroyed. And so Daniel is on his knees and he is praying. So it shouldn't surprise us here in chapter 6, whenever Daniel receives a threat once again, and they find him on his knees praying. Because Daniel, whose name actually means God is my judge, God is my judge, Daniel understands that words matter and that names matter. And that regardless of the sticks and stones that will be thrown at Daniel, his name will guide his words. And so you find Daniel, God is my judge, on his knees, using his words to pray to God alone. He's guilty, basically, is what I'm saying. He's breaking the law. There's no way around it. Daniel is as guilty as they get. And in verse 14, it says, when Darius heard this, when he heard that Daniel was breaking the law, he was greatly distressed. And he was determined to rescue Daniel. He was determined to preserve Daniel's life. And he made every effort until sundown to save him. But verse 15 shows us that there was nothing Darius could do. The word had been given, and he could not overturn even his own word. And so in verse 16, he gives a very different word. He gives the command for Daniel to be thrown into the den of lions. And then in verse 17, the text says something very specific, something very interesting. It says a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. Does this sound familiar? I mean, does this story sound familiar? Do you hear it? I mean, if not, let me summarize it for you. An innocent man is convicted by a group of dirty politicians who then manipulate a governing official to condemn the innocent man to death, complete with a stone in front of his soon-to-be tomb and a signet ring to make sure he doesn't escape. Does this sound familiar? Verse 18 tells us that Darius had a pretty sleepless night that night. Now, I mean, I would venture to guess that Daniel probably had a pretty sleepless night as well. I mean, he's in a den of lions. But we don't get to hear what happens on the inside of the tomb. We only hear what happens on the outside of the tomb. And Darius is rejecting food and he's rejecting entertainment and he is in for a sleepless night. And then verse 19 says, at the first hint of dawn, at the first light of dawn, when the sun had risen, Darius the king goes sprinting to the den. He shouts into the mouth of the cave and he asks this question, Daniel, has your God preserved you? Daniel, has your God rescued you from the mouths of the lions? And incredibly, in verses 21 and 22, Daniel speaks. And he speaks this word. Yes. Yes, King Darius the preserver, my God, who is my judge, has saved me. My God has shut the mouths of the lions. My God has rescued me because death has not come upon me, because the tomb cannot contain me, because my God saves. Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, hopefully you can hear it. Verse 23, though, whenever the king hears Daniel's voice, it says, the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den of lions. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And then in verse 26, Darius gives another word. He issues another edict. He gives another law. And this time he tells all of the kingdom that you are to fear and revere the God of Daniel. And then it says, for he is the living God. And he endures forever. For his kingdom will not be destroyed. And his dominion will never end. Doesn't this sound familiar? An innocent man. Condemned to death. And then placed in a den. Then placed into a tomb. And then a stone seals the entrance, placing the innocent man in the clutches of his enemies. An enemy that seems so powerful. An enemy that seems so threatening. An enemy that seems so strong. And yet, at the first hint of dawn, when the sun had risen, the innocent man comes forth from the tomb, comes out of the grave, and he proclaims this startling message. My God saves. God intervenes. God rescues. In the mouth of the lions, he shuts their mouths and he rips away the stone and he reveals a kingdom that is everlasting. He reveals a kingdom that will not be shaken. He reveals a kingdom that will stare evil in the face and will be victorious. Doesn't it sound familiar? Victory in the face of defeat. Victory in the midst of pain. Victory over the tomb of the ravenous lions. The innocent man emerges and he says, my God has shut the mouths of the lions. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Some of you may be thinking at this point, you might be just going, okay, cute story, Shane. I mean, honestly, that was really cute. And the parallel, I got it, by the way. Daniel parallels Jesus. Cute, real cute. Here's my question. What happens when the mouths of the lions do not shut? I mean, cute story in all, Shane. But what happens when I am placed into the den and the mouths of the lions do not shut? Because many people think that after move, I am going home. But in reality, I am going to a fiery furnace where there is no fourth person. I am going into a den of lions where their mouths are open. So then what, Shane? I mean, do you even know what it is like to have parents that absolutely ignore you? They'd rather look at their phone than look at me in the eyes. Do you know what it's like to go to a school where people use their words to bully instead of befriend, to mock instead of mend, to hate instead of heal? Do you know what it's like to be sexually abused by someone you trusted, by someone your family trusted, and then not be able to tell anyone? Do you even know what it's like to feel ugly and alone and abandoned? Tell me what it's like. Do you know what it's like to not live up to your dad's standards because you're not big enough, or you're not manly enough, or not live up to your mom's standards because you are not skinny enough or not smart enough? Tell me what happens when I go into the den of the lions and the mouths don't shut. Cute story, Shane, but it's not my story. What I'm about to teach you is not easy, but you have to hear it. I mean, what I'm about to teach you is not easy, but you have to hear it. Because if you're going to leave move and be ready for the battle, if you're going to leave this place and be ready for the den of lions, to be ready for the call of Christ, I cannot preach to you half of the story. Because all of God's word matters. Because the first six letters of the name Christian matters. What I'm about to teach you is not easy, but you have to hear it. You see, Daniel in the lion's den very clearly parallels Jesus' resurrection. I mean, there's no way around it. There are so many similarities. I don't think it's an accident, but they are clearly in dialogue. They reflect each other. It's not an accident. But there is one key difference. There is a significant detail that makes the stories very different that we often conveniently overlook. And it's this. When the stone is rolled into place over Jesus' tomb, unlike Daniel, Jesus is already dead. You see, when the stone is rolled into place over the tomb of Jesus, unlike Daniel, Jesus has already been crushed by the mouths of the animals that crucified him. Unlike Daniel, Jesus is already dead. But victory does not come when the mouths of the lions stay shut. Victory comes when you exit the tomb alive. I want to say that again so that you hear it very clearly. Victory does not come when the mouths of the lions do not open. Victory comes when you exit the tomb alive. And both Daniel and Jesus exited the tomb alive. And both of their stories are calling us to the same thing. They are calling us into a den of lions. And they are calling us to exit the tomb alive in Christ. In February 2015, just a couple of months ago, the militant group known as ISIS led 21 Egyptian Christians onto the banks of Libya, and one by one, they beheaded them because these Christians clung to the name of Jesus. Because you see, the Christians understand names matter. In the following clip, you're going to see an Egyptian Christian radio broadcast. And in the actual broadcast, the clip actually begins with the radio host saying, "We have a surprise guest that's just called in. It is the brother of one of those that was beheaded by ISIS just a couple of days earlier." And immediately the caller interrupts him. He says, No. I had two brothers that were beheaded by ISIS that day." And the radio host is dumbfounded. He's at a loss of words. He says, I'm sorry, two brothers? And the caller says, yes. Martyr Bishoy Kamel was 25 years old, and martyr Samuel Kamel was 23 years old. On that day, I had two brothers that entered the kingdom of God. And the radio host then asked this very difficult question. He says, tell me, how is your family doing? Watch this clip.
عظيم.
دي حاجة شرفتني.
أيوة. قول لي بقية العيلة عاملة إيه النهاردة؟
صدقني إحنا عندنا الناس فرحانة، الناس لما تبارك لبعضها مش حالة حزن، لا الناس بتبارك لبعضها. على استشهاد الكم العظيم ده من بلدنا وفي نسيتنا تشرف بيهم.
طيب عايز إحساسك تقوله لي لما حصلت الضربة الجوية على داعش في ليبيا وشفت مناظر الناس، قول لي انطباعك ايه يا بشير؟
بص انا عاوز اقول لك على حاجة.
قول يا حبيبي.
احنا من البداية من عصر الرومان واحنا كمسيحيين بنستشهد. دي حاجة بتخلينا نحتمل اي حاجات. لك والانجيل برضو ما قال ايه؟ قال حبوا اعدائكم باركم لعنيكم.
يس. عظيم إيمانك يا بشير. عايز أسألك سؤال بالإيمان الحلو ده.
اتفضل يا فندم.
هل لو إحنا طلبنا غفران ليهم أنت تتضايق أو حد جنبك يتضايق؟
غفران لمين؟
للي ذبحوا وللي قتلوا.
أنا النهاردة كنت قاعد مع أمي. بقول لها يا أمي إيه رأيك لو عدى داعش ده اللي خد ابنك في الشارع هتقومي تعملي له إيه؟ قالت صراحة يعني مش كلام مزيف ولا كلام ما اقوله لك عشان صوته مسموع ولا حاجة. قالت لي انا اقول له تفضل يا اللي دخلتنا الملكوت.
ايه الجمال ده
كله.
Victory does not come when the mouths of the lions do not open. Victory comes when you exit the tomb alive. Listen, sticks and stones will break your bones. And if you follow Jesus long enough, you'll test that truth. But you will also know that victory is found in Jesus. You will also know that whatever the cost, wherever he sends you, even if it costs you your own life, you will know that God saves. That God saves. I mean, if I had to summarize this entire week, if I have to summarize the entire book of Daniel, I would only need two words. God saves. In the midst of Babylon, God saves. In the midst of the fiery furnace, God saves. In the midst of the den of lions, God saves. In the midst of bullying and discrimination and sexuality, in the midst of despair and of pain and of murder and grief and loss and sin and death, God saves. And I don't think it's an accident that in Hebrew, Jesus' name literally means God saves. So here's my plea to you. Go and tell his name. Because names matter. Because words matter. So go and tell his name. Go and tell the name of Jesus because his name means God saves. And I can't promise you the mouths of the lions will stay shut. I cannot promise you tonight that everything is going to be okay. But I can promise you that he will never leave you. He will never abandon you. That in your darkest moment, in your deepest despair, you can confidently cry out, my God is here and my God saves. So go tell people his name. Go into the crazy, insane place of this world. Go into the universities where they're chewing up Christians left and right, and you cry out, God is here and God saves. You go into the cities of this nation, the cities of this world, and you cry out, God is here and God saves. You go into the homes of the broken. You get into the lives of those that are absolutely shattered by the lions. You go into the churches that are disunified and you cry out, God is here and God saves. I cannot promise you that the mouths of the lions will not open. But you know that victory is not found when their mouths stay shut. Victory is found when you exit the tomb alive. God is here. He is calling you to go there. So go.